Read the Bible, Acts 13, and a passage in Romans chapter 15. Firstly, Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. They are on the screen behind me, and then Romans 15, 8 to 20. Do get hold of a Bible if there's one near you. Do share with somebody if you see someone without one, so that we can read God's Word together. One of the things that we're beginning to discover is how the power of the Easter story begins to spread right across the known world. What an exciting part of the story this is that we're beginning to pick up in our E100 story as the message of Easter breaks into the known world. We're going to be thinking about Paul's missionary journeys this morning. Mark is going to be helping us in a few minutes to unpack some of these verses. Firstly, Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to go into Romans 15. Acts 13, verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And then turning into Romans chapter 15, verses 8 to 20. This is Paul writing, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, and the one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct one another. And I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." And we're coming back to that passage in a few minutes.
Let's pray. Your cry of love rings out across the lands. You're drawing people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, and you are making yourself their great treasure. There are people, billions of people round the globe today, exulting in you, and you are calling more and more. I pray that as a result of this sermon, we will increasingly be a people in the cause of that global mission. Heavenly Father, the evangelization of the world, the making of disciples who glory in Jesus and find that he is our great joy, would you please let that be the heartbeat of this fellowship? We give our lives for that. Thank you for the chance to learn this morning about how Paul and his team gave their lives for that too. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and help us. Inspire us as we look at your word. Get it into our bloodstreams and the cause of global missions into our hearts, I pray. Amen.
So, E100 brings us to Paul's missionary journeys. The church I was a part of, church my family went to when I was in my mid-teens, had services that were so tedious that all the teenagers wanted to do was tunnel out, like in The Great Escape. There wasn't any tunneling equipment, and that meant there were only two interesting activities that were left to us. One was dropping hymn books off the front of the balcony into the baptistry. There were only two seats that you could get into the firing line to do that from, and they were booked up weeks in advance. And the other was that there were a few church Bibles that had colour maps in the back. And that meant that I spent literally hours staring at maps of Paul's missionary journeys right up until my eyeballs glazed over. Even the title, Paul's Missionary Journeys, sounds like something you get examined on in RE, doesn't it? Hannibal crossing the Alps with his elephant, Caesar crossing the Rubicon, Paul's missionary journeys, it's useless facts and useless dates, and you can instantly forget it just as soon as you've crammed them the night before and got it down on the paper, right? And then Acts chapters 13 through 21 seem like a history textbook that have zero relevance today and absolutely nothing to do with your life for the next 25 minutes. The trouble was that the teenage Marcus was staring at a map of the Mediterranean, desperately trying to look like I was engaged in holy spiritual reading with absolutely no idea what it was about. Nobody said, that's about disciple making, it's about apologetics, it's about miracles, it's about the risen Jesus showing himself in divine power as the Easter message and the power of the resurrection spreads out. Nobody said, Marcus, that is about the whole of the known world getting swept up in the kingdom of God because the grave is empty. Nobody said that is about planting churches. That would have been far more exciting. Wasn't that kind of church. Nobody told me that this is a manual for churches and church planting and global evangelization then, and churches and church planting and winning the world through global evangelization now. So how about we ditch the phrase Paul's missionary journeys? How about we talk instead about a man and a team with a Jesus-exalting, Holy Spirit-impelled passion for disciple-making and church-planting all over the world, and a book about how they did it. The Holy Spirit is breaking out. Jesus is at work. I think we'll get on better if we think about Paul's missionary journeys through that lens. And even if you're not convinced, our church Bibles don't have maps in the back, and the baptistry is closed. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a very brief overview of three main journeys, and then we'll look at Paul's own summary of everything that happened, which was our reading from Romans 15, just in case you didn't figure out. That's his summary. Turn with me, please, to Acts 13, these first three verses. Antioch. There it is, Antioch on the coast of Syria, where it all began in a little church. There are billions of people who don't yet know God, billions who have never heard of the Savior Jesus Christ. There are many hundreds of whole people groups around the world, large cities in the world where there is no gospel impact whatsoever and where Christ is never named. I will never forget meeting a set of missionaries in a remote place in Western Asia, wanting to see churches planted among the Hui, saying, we have no idea if this will be something we see in our lifetime, but if we get to open up things for the next generation, well, Jesus is building his church, hallelujah, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that's enough. I wanted to bow to those people in that place where Christ is very, very rarely named. Actually, they took me to a school and said, actually, Christ has been named here before. We want to show you the plaque in the foyer of the school that said, to our founding father and great headmaster, Eric Liddell. It was just, wow, it was lovely. This lack this lack of gospel penetration, God started to address in Acts 13. And he did it with a single church where there are prophets and teachers and the church, they're worshipping and fasting, did you see? In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod and Saul. And they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, spiritual people, seeking and listening to God for what to do next. And he gave them a vision for the ends of the earth. The worldwide mission of the church arose in Antioch, and it didn't arise out of spiritual mediocrity. These weren't people who were just twiddling their thumbs, not people treading water. No, this arose out of people who were alight with Jesus, worshipping, fasting, seeking God. Antioch, of course, was the first place that people had started talking to non-Jews about Jesus. It's hard just to get our heads around how radical that was. It never happened before. So it's a place that is used to unprecedented innovation from God. And the Jerusalem church heard about that. And they were a bit alarmed about that. They sent Barnabas pretty quick when they heard about it. He arrived. He found the grace of God at work. And he found that the believers had attracted a nickname. Anybody know what the nickname was for the followers of the way in Antioch? Christians! Hooray! This is the first time they were called Christians. So from the very word go, Christians have always been involved with telling people globally about Jesus. It goes with the name. The good news has spread. It's come from Jerusalem to Antioch via persecutions. But this is the first time that a local church, one church, has discerned that the Holy Spirit is saying, set apart some people for the work that they're called to. This is the first time it's happened, and it's been the major model for biblical churches down through the centuries. Praying, identifying where God wants significant kingdom-extending gifts used. We all have gifts from the Holy Spirit. There seem to be some here, particularly in Barnabas, Saul, John Mark as well, for being sent off. So the very first church planting evangelistic mission journey began. Friends, we've spread the good news and planted churches everywhere we've gone right from the start. That's how it's done. Every local church, this local church, is a family on a mission to make disciples, helping people follow Jesus, ideally planting other churches as well. Started in Antioch. Now, Paul went on lots of journeys. When you hear the phrase Paul's missionary journeys, or as we've said, Jesus exalting Holy Spirit impelled passion for disciple making and church planting trips. Oh, maybe missionary journeys is easier to remember. The three main ones went like this. Okay, here's journey number one. Go on, technology, don't fail me now. Okay, here it is. So they set off from that wonderful burning star of a church in Antioch. They set off, Barnabas, Saul, John Mark with them. Hey, that was amazing, wasn't it? Going along with spirit-impelled apostles, seeing miracles and wonders and all kinds of stuff. And yeah, rulers hearing the gospel and churches being planted. Fantastic. This is AD 44 to 46, very early. They go first to Cyprus, that lower circle, and then up into that larger circle, the area of Galatia in modern-day Turkey. And they travel in that area on the map. Usually they went to the synagogue first in search of receptive Jews, God-fearing Gentiles, and many became Christians. Have a look with me at chapter 13, verse 43. I grabbed that in the church Bible, so I'll be able to tell you what page it's on. Oh, Russell, a Bible paper, excellent. Somebody shout out a page, please. 1108, good. So, it says, many, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So, they're becoming Christians. And even on this first journey, pretty quickly as a result of that, jealousy and opposition arose as well, and it quickly becomes apparent that their main mission actually isn't going to be to the Jews, it's going to be to the Gentiles. So have a little look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us." Words from Isaiah. "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Now, you remember the promise to Abraham that has hung over our whole Bible overview, don't you? Our whole E100 series. Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, among other things, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." Well, Acts 13:47, it's a little hint from Isaiah that this missionary journey is doing that. God is bringing about his promise to Abraham through the Messiah, King Jesus, and him being proclaimed and witnessing, worshipping churches being planted. This is Genesis 12 stuff. More of that in a minute. But look too at the result. The Gentiles started rejoicing. They were glorifying because they were receiving eternal life. And the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. That refrain comes again and again and again in Acts. The word of the Lord spread. People are getting swept up with this speaking, living God. This is why we do it. People rejoicing, people glorifying, people getting eternal life. And there were miracles, attesting to Jesus and the gospel. And there were disciples being filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. There was a superstitious town that saw all of that and thought that the apostolic team were Roman gods come down. And there were churches set up among the new believers, and there were elders appointed, and there was poisonous opposition and a stoning that Paul only just survived. And then they returned to Antioch. They gathered the church and they reported, "God has opened the door to the Gentiles." Wow, what a trip. Amazing. Oh, if you just had one mission trip like that in your life, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Here's the second one. So a bit more complicated map this time. Sorry, I don't have a laser pointer. Sorry about that. I'll just have to talk you through it. So Paul and Barnabas decided to go back to the churches that they have planted and to encourage them in the grace of God. They couldn't agree on whether to take John Mark with them because he had previously deserted. And the two dear friends split up over it. It's very sad. AD 49 to 52, Paul took Silas with him, starting in Antioch. They head up the coast of Syria and across central Turkey, through places like Lystra, met Timothy, his dear lifelong friend in Lystra. Then they try to go up into the area on the Black Sea coast up there. It's called Bithynia. You can read it in Acts 16. And the Holy Spirit kept stopping them, knocking on the door. We can see the opportunity, and God wouldn't let them. And they had no idea why. Very strange. Clear opportunity, God has other things in mind. He doesn't always deign to reveal to us everything in advance. You know? It's very easy when we're in a church transition process to say, "I want to know how everything's going to work in advance." The Lord just doesn't work like that. He says, "I want you to walk by faith, not by sight." When it's clear they can't go up there, they're praying again, and in the middle of the night, Paul has his famous vision of a guy from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." Macedonia is up there, the top of what is now modern Greece, with Philippi, Thessalonica in it. So they head across to Philippi and immediately get locked up. That must have been confusing, mustn't it? "God, we thought you had a clear plan for us. We thought we had clear guidance from you. We weren't expecting this." God had clearly guided, and it included the getting locked up and the prison experience. They left Philippi after just a few weeks, leaving a tiny church. A tiny church. Jailer and his family, a businesswoman, possibly a previously demonized slave girl. And it grew into the most amazing, loving, spirit-filled, witnessing, giving church that you read about in Philippians. They traveled on Thessalonica, down through the coast. Now they're meeting people wherever they can, not just in the synagogues. They're in marketplaces. They're by the river. They're at the place philosophers gathered. They're in a law court. Opposition's growing. They end up in these huge urban centres of Athens and Corinth, with people becoming disciples of Jesus everywhere when they hear the message. And then, with a brief stop off over at Ephesus on the way back, they head back to Antioch again. Second journey. And the third journey. Just to confuse you, lots of arrows all over the place. Let me try to explain. So they set off from Antioch and they go to Ephesus. Paul goes to Ephesus. Who's been to Ephesus? Yeah, a few of you. Amazing, isn't it? Even the little bit that you can see there. You can still see the great amphitheater. Go in there. Ros wouldn't let me preach in it because she's sensible. I have actually preached at the Areopagus in Athens on Mars Hill. There wasn't anybody else there, but I was darned if I wasn't going to. So they went to Ephesus. Clearly perceived there's a great opportunity there in that port city. The opportunities turned out to be so great that Paul stays for 3 years in Ephesus. He had a warm welcome to start with for 3 months in the synagogue, but the welcome wore out, so he hired a nearby lecture hall, and he reasoned and persuaded and witnessed there every day with all comers. It says in chapter 19 of Acts, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And if you've been to Ephesus, you'll know that's not an overstatement. It's a great melting pot of a trading city. The whole world came through Ephesus. And then it got really nasty. Because Ephesus had a huge temple to Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And this really extensive religious souvenir industry selling silver shrines. The whole economy depended on it, really. More people becoming Christians, the economy was in danger. I was once standing at a bus stop in Athens and got chatting to this guy. And he said, the country's gone right downhill. Right downhill. I think, you know, a recent economic crisis. He said, no, it's not the recent economic crisis that caused the country going downhill. It was the Apostle Paul. So, really? So why did Paul cause the country to go downhill? He said so many people became Christians that people deserted the temples and the army and the economy went bust. So wow, that was in 1991. Anyway, Ephesus, not in Greece now, but back in Asia Minor, the economy was getting damaged. So many people becoming Christians, so many powerful miracles were happening that the business of the guild was jeopardized. So the silversmiths started a riot. They dragged some of the Christians to the amphitheatre, and 24,000 people screamed non-stop for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And a very, very brave town clerk stepped up and brought the thing under control. Pray for local politicians. Now the team left the city. The temple of Artemis now is a single pillar standing in the middle of an orange grove. Yarbu sucks to Artemis. They went from there, back up through Macedonia, down through Greece, encouraging all the believers, back through Troas, where one night Paul preached a sermon, late night sermon, that bored one young man so much he didn't drop hymn books in the baptistry. He fell asleep on a third floor window ledge, fell out the window, got killed, and then got raised from the dead. It says in Acts, The disciples were not a little comforted. What a glorious understatement. These have got used to people being raised from the dead, haven't they? Then they turned around and they travelled back near Ephesus. Not quite there because of all the trouble previously. They stopped at the port nearby Miletus. They called the elders of the church to meet them. You can read what Paul tells them in Acts 20. Acts 20, 24, one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. He says, "I count my life of no value if only I can finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's what it's all about. That's the point of the missionary journeys, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. It is worth Paul's life. It's worth your life. It's worth my life. And he warns the elders there as well. Pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, because fierce wolves will come in among you and try to destroy the flock, and others will arise from within you and try to draw disciples away by twisting the word of God. And then they return, not this time to Antioch, but to Jerusalem. And that's the end of the three main journeys. Journeys during which Paul says, "I've been whipped 5 times, beaten up, imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned, often without food, and in constant danger." Now, why would you put yourself through that? Paul describes it as light and momentary troubles. It doesn't feel very light and momentary, does it? But then he compares it with the glory that is coming. Jesus is coming back in the glory of heaven. He's going to unzip the heavens and come back with the holy angels on a glorious day, and he's going to reward his faithful followers. And he is getting glory now through church planting and disciple making. I hope your heart leaps at the idea of your Lord getting glory. It's the reason we're Christians. Remember Jesus telling the story of the person who sees the pearl in a pearl shop window, and it's so amazing that they sell everything to buy it and go away with joy because they're so much better afterwards? Or the person, another story Jesus told nearby, finds treasure in a field, says, "I've got to own the field," and the field costs everything they have. So sells everything and gets the field and the treasure. Do you know him as satisfying treasure? Is what Jesus is asking there. Do you know him as satisfying joy? Because if you do, and in this church we do, then we agree with Paul that this kind of trouble isn't worthy of comparing with the glory that's going to get revealed, because Jesus is our joy. Says elsewhere that you put up with flaming, fiery trial and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That would be enough for getting involved in the cause of global missions. Actually, there's something even more amazing, and it's in Romans 15. Turn there, please. Grab your Bible. Go to Romans 15. So I said before, Romans 15 is Paul's own summary of the journeys. Let me read verse 8. "I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God." As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus became the Jewish servant to Jewish people to confirm the promise of Genesis 12 to Abraham. And the ultimate purpose, Paul says, of that promise is that every nation will glorify God for his mercy. Every nation is going to have worshippers in it. They are going to get united to Jesus. Jesus the Christ is the good news of blessing to all the world that was promised to Abraham. You see how the whole Bible story is starting to coalesce? Paul is so sure that Jesus is the fulfillment of Genesis 12, as we just read, he quotes four different verses from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the whole Old Testament. I love verse 9. Evangelism is not explaining to the world about Jesus. It's praising him to them. I will praise you among the Gentiles. I'm going to go and stand in front of people and exult in Jesus and say, can I commend this glorious one to you, who I love, who is wonderful, who I adore? The missionary journeys are the mission of Jesus Christ to reach all nations. And the mission of Jesus Christ to reach all nations is the fulfillment of God's promise, so that God is glorified everywhere. That's got to make your heart sing. And so Paul always wanted to be out there, getting the gospel to those nations on the frontiers of the gospel. Says, I want to preach Christ where he's not yet known. Because you can't keep quiet about the Easter story. Jesus is breaking out. Says, I want to get help from you Romans to go to Spain. We don't know if he got there. And in verse 23, he says, now I can't quite see it. Yeah, verse 23. There is no more place for me to work in these regions. There is no more place for me to work in these regions. I completed the pioneering church planting work around the Mediterranean. That's 25 years after Acts 13. It's done. Now, there is much more still to be done by the churches, but the pioneering phase was done. 25 years. Look at verse 18 with me. This is the summary of 25 years. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs, miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. 25 years of focused work, miracles, power signs, proclamation of Christ, knowing what he wanted to accomplish, and millions and millions and millions of disciples have been made over the centuries since as a result. Now I wonder, if I were to say, What do we want to see in this church in 25 years? Where do we want to have got to? What would your answer be? Convert the world. Amen, Valerie Mountford. Now, you see, this is a church in which you, in the older generation, thoroughly embraced that with focus and passion. 40 years ago, you read about the church planting journeys and said, that's what we want to do too. We're a continuation of that. And Sat7 and Education Plus and a host of other ministries and missions and missionaries exploded out of this room with Paul's passion for the global glory of Jesus. When Ross and I arrived in 1995, honestly, that's the thing that attracted us. I was not massively keen on joining a Baptist church. And then we heard about that. I thought, I want to be in a global evangelism-centered church like in Acts. We're setting up new ministry teams at the moment, including one dedicated to this church being in the future a global evangelism church for a new generation. My prayer for the church and for that team is that we will hear Acts and the Holy Spirit of God will fill us afresh with spirit-impelled purpose, focus, sense of adventure. 25 years, Jerusalem, all the way around to Illyricum. I would love you in your teens and 20s to be hearing God, committing your lives to Jesus' cause of global missions. You can be involved in this. Tom and Jasmine are at the moment thinking about going to Vietnam. You can be involved in this too. I am praying for us to hear God setting people apart like in Acts 13. Calling, sending, perhaps many of us going, short term, long term, however it is, getting involved in what God is doing. Oh, may we not end our lives only having heard exciting stories about what he did elsewhere. To know that he used others, but that we never saw it ourselves, never took part personally. That would be a tragedy. Maybe only a few here will be Barnabases and Sauls, but maybe a lot more could be John Marks and Silases and Timothys. And I hope all of us, fasting, praying, listening to the Holy Spirit, in order that we have the vision to set apart all that God calls among us for those more direct and challenging kingdom extension ministries around the world. Heavenly Father, I pray you will help us to be an Acts-type church that worships, fasts, listens to the Holy Spirit, that sets apart those God calls, and that knows more and more of the power of God, repelling evil, taking strongholds, as we pray and plan for the good news to go out to Orpington and for the conversion of the ends of the earth. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus, in our midst, we pray. Thank you for this manual that we have about how the church did it then and about how the church does it now. Amen.